a little lesson, a little short lesson on doubt, which happened to be pretty good timing given what we were talking about earlier here. So we talked about fear last Sunday, and we talked about fear last Sunday evening, and one of the things that became really clear in that was, you know, fear and faith are kind of on other opposite ends of the pole, and you can kind of say the same thing about doubt. You know, if you are doubtful, if you are full of doubt, you are faithless. And if you are faithful, completely full of faith, you are doubtless. You're not going to doubt. You know, in First Timothy 2, Paul, in the middle of a discussion with Timothy, the teaching, he says in verse 8, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." See, he's talking about doubt really has no place in the life of a Christian. Now, that's not easy, and we're going to talk about it. We've got plenty of examples of it. But that's what the goal is, without doubt, without a doubt. In James chapter 1, there's one of the really standards when talking about doubt and faith. Chapter 1, verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now, you know, this says it really clear. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea. In fact, this is kind of wishy-washy. You can think of where we get our wishy-washy phrase from. Tossed back and forth in the wind. You know, that's really not has any place in the life of a mature Christian. You know, and that's what doubt does to you. That's what doubt does to you. Because you say, well, am I really sure? Am I really, you know, the testing, and he talks about various trials here and the testing of your faith. The testing that we receive in our life tests the strength of our faith. But if you remember the armor of God, if Neil was here, he could tell you the armor of God because he's got it memorized. The shield of faith. Doubt is a crack in your shield. Doubt is a crack in your shield of faith. And when you're trying to be defended against all those flaming arrows of Satan, one's going to get through. That's what doubt will do to you. And that's what he's talking about. And he says, look, if you lack wisdom, if you're worried about something you don't understand, let him ask God and he'll give you liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. And that includes about doubt. You know, the other places that we see examples, and in fact, it's in the Gospels, several different places, where the situation with doubt was in the apostles, in the very presence of Jesus. In Matthew 14, verse 31, this is right after Jesus walking on the water. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you," at first they say, "It's a ghost," like we were saying last Friday, And he says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he says, "Come." And Peter, with great faith, steps out of the boat and walks on the water to go to Jesus. And then he saw, right? Verse 30. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. He began to sink. He said, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Little faith. You see what I said about being faithful and faithless and doubtful and doubtless? Little faith is where the doubt wants to dominate. Strong faith beats down doubt. But here you have Peter, who, with great faith, give Peter some credit. He's sitting there watching a man walking on the water. No one's ever seen or done this ever. And he says, "Lord, let me walk too. Let me come." That's great faith. But he couldn't hang on to it. He let the wind and the waves distract him. That's the same thing that we got to think about in our faith. When we start having doubt, Peter had doubt because he stopped looking at Jesus and started looking at the wind and the waves. We got to follow the same pattern. You know, we covered it in Mark 2. I'm going to look at the one in Matthew, but in Matthew we have the fig tree withering, which is the same thing we studied in Mark, Matthew 21. Verse 20, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? And Jesus said, answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you see how those are always set as opposites of each other? You will not only do what is done to the fig tree, but you'll also say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And he's talking to the apostles here, right? But notice the opposite. Faith and do not doubt. Then Jesus dies, and he's resurrected. There's two amazing passages here. Actually, three. In the Gospels, after the resurrection, where they're still struggling with doubt. You'd think they'd get this by now, right? They've seen the risen Lord. They've seen him crucified. They've seen him resurrected. Here we go. Luke 24, verse 38. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Here he is, and said, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet. It is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, that's a clue, and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took some food and ate in their presence. Now, this is partially an explanation, right? They were so amazed and so overjoyed that they couldn't believe it. In other words, it was hard to believe. You ever heard that? Boy, that's hard to believe. You see, that's part of the aspect of doubt, that something's hard to believe. But you see what Jesus told them? He gave them two examples. When you find something hard to believe, examine the evidence. What did Jesus do? Oh, you have little faith. Come on, buck up. Get your faith turned up another notch or two. No, he didn't say that. What did he say? Look at my hands and my feet. It's me. Touch me. See. And I'm not a spirit. You think I'm a ghost or something? Look, I have flesh and bones. He's showing them evidence, real, tangible evidence. The same thing later. He says they still found it too hard to believe. And he says, look, you got some food. They gave him some food and he ate it in their presence. That was more proof that it was really him. He was really there. That's a great guidance for when you're struggling with doubt. Examine the evidence. Don't just sit there and wallow in your ignorance and your doubt. Examine the evidence. Your faith is built on evidence. It is not some warm fuzzy with no reasoning behind it. Examine the evidence. In John 20, this is talking about the same period of time right after the resurrection. And, you know, starts about 19, but I'm gonna skip forward a little bit. This is where Jesus shows up. He's there. He talks to him. He leaves, and Thomas wasn't there, right? So verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And of course, after 8 days, the apostles were there again. Thomas was with them. Jesus comes and says, hey, Thomas, here, put your finger here and your hand here, and do not be unbelieving, but believe. And of course, Thomas answers with a great confession, my Lord and my God. But this is an example of setting an unreasonable test. This is not walking by faith, but by sight. And I've asked people before, what would it take for you to believe in God? And says, if he would appear right before me here, right? It's sort of like, you know, when Jesus was going to Herod, it says Herod thought he was going to see a miracle. Like, you know, do a trick for me, show me a miracle, then I'll believe. That's not faith. That's wanting sight. But here in Thomas's case, he was setting up his own standard for proof. And this is where we have to be careful, because we can sit there and create some test for God and think that God's got to meet our test instead of us meeting God. Even after the resurrection. Matthew 28, we're almost done. Matthew 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, unto the mountain Jesus had appointed for them. Okay, now this is, Jesus said, go into Galilee, and I'm going to meet you there, right? We know from the rest of the scriptures that, you know, they're fishing, Peter's there, they do the whole thing, you know, where Peter's restored. But notice what it says. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. This is right, this is verse 17. Verse 18, as we quote it all the time, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they were still doubting. These were the apostles. These are the 11. They'd seen who knows how many miracles. They'd seen the risen Lord. He presented them with evidence, and they still doubted. So I think, you know, when we have doubt, first of all, we shouldn't let the devil beat us down for it. People have doubt, but we don't let it dominate us. You know, there's more to study on this. We're not going to take the time tonight on it. But one thing for sure, if you're not convinced of something, if you have doubts about something, it's really important that you don't violate your conscience. Read Romans 14 and think about it. We need to be fully convinced in our minds. And we need to be sure that if we still believe that something we're doing is wrong, that we don't do it. Or even if we just have some doubts about it, maybe it's wrong. Don't do it. You know what? I'll read the end of it. Romans 14, 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For from whatever is not of faith is sin. Now they're talking about eating meat offered to idols or eating meat at all and some things like that. Read the context of chapter 14. But he's saying whatever is not from faith is sin. Even if the act is not itself sinful, if you believe it's sinful and do it with that belief, that doubt, it's sin for you. Don't violate your conscience. Now, do you need to study? You need to find out what the truth is so you can fix that doubt problem you have? Sure. But in the meantime, if you think something's wrong, don't do it. Don't do it. And, you know, if you have doubts about something, don't go there. Keep working at it. Don't give up on it. So the thing that's really kind of a good way to kind of close this out is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in God. That's what faith is, ultimately. It's not without evidence. It's not blind. But the more faith you have, the less doubt you're going to have. And the way you have more faith, the same thing we said last Sunday night. 2 Peter 1, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be sure. Notice verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. There's no doubt there. Sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you have problems with doubt? What is it about? Are you doubting your faith in God? Look at the evidence. Are you doubting whether you're doing something that's wrong or right? Then don't do it until you've figured out what the scripture says about it. Don't violate your conscience. But of all things, remember, when doubts arise, lean harder on your faith. And if you worry about your faith, lean more on the evidence and build your faith. That's the lesson for tonight. If you have a need, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you want to start on that road to heaven, you can do that tonight by obeying the gospel. If you are a Christian and you need help, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement in dealing with doubts or whatever, let us know. You can let us know online. You can let us know in person if you know us. We'd be happy to do it. If there have any needs, let us know as we sing this song.